Romans chapter number 5. Let's stand as we sing, or sing as we read. You can sing it if you want to. Romans chapter 5. Sing it if you know it. Hum it if you don't. Romans 5, verse number 15. We'll read through verse number 17. We covered verse number 15 a fortnight ago. You know what a fortnight is. The kids nowadays are playing that as a game. 2 weeks. So what a fortnight is, it's 2 weeks. So that's the last time I spoke to you out of Romans, because we had a meeting, you know, last weekend. But we covered verse number 15, and we're going to look at verses 16 and 17 today, the Lord willing. We'll begin reading verse number 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. What are we talking about as the offense? The offense of one, Adam, Adam's transgression, upon which we all have fallen. He was a perfect representation of us as a man. We would have done the same thing if we had been in his shoes, so to speak. I'll save that. I was going to say something else, but I'll save that. That's the offense. Okay? So what's the free gift? That's what we have in Christ, right? That's the free gift of God's grace and the righteousness that is ours in Christ. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Verse 16. And not as it was by the one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of a many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. And if you notice, that's the end of the parentheses. Paul started saying something, and then he had this parentheses, you know, here, the statement that's made there, and then he goes on and takes up again verse number 18. But we're just going to look at verses 16 and 17 this morning, but I want to refresh your mind from verse 15 from last week by reading that verse. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you as we bow in your presence this morning for, Father, the ability to be here, the desire to be here, the desire to hear, the desire to know, the desire to obey, the desire to glorify you in all that we do, because we know, Father, that if it were not for your grace, we, Father, would be like so many today that are doing so many other things, that do not give any care, no concern, no regard whatsoever to the things of God. We would be living the life that this world seeks after, the things the Gentiles seek after, instead of seeking first your kingdom and seeking first your righteousness. So, Father, we thank you for your mercy that has been shown unto us, the grace that has been so abundant in our lives, the faith that you've given us as a gift. And we pray, Father, for those that are in our midst or who may hear these things, Father, at some later time, that, Father, you would help them to come to know these same realities and truths, Father, that they might worship and serve and honor and glorify the King of Heaven as we seek to do, Father, even this morning. Pray that you be with us. Speak unto us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I did a quick search this morning in the news just to see if anywhere in any headline, any newspaper, we might find that sin seemed to be the topic of the day. That someone was saying that this is the cause or this is the reason for these things, but did not find any. Though the literal word may not appear in the headlines, we know that the things that we find there are a result of sin, even though men in our day seem to have forgotten the word and seem to have forgotten what it means and seem to have forgotten God. Well, in these verses, we're shown the wages of sin: death, condemnation, judgment, and the gift of another, which is righteousness and eternal life in Jesus Christ. You know, Paul labors to point out that it was one sin. You think about that. One sin that brought all the ruin that we have in the world. One sin is the reason, you know, for that, that led to our ruin. I heard this morning one man speaking, and it wasn't on a recorded message. You know, I can take and copy something out of my Bible program, and I can throw it over in a Word processing document, and I can highlight all of it, and I can tell the computer to read it. And so it reads, and I finally, they've gotten, the technology is advanced enough now where it's not this computerized voice so much that it used to be, and it actually sounds like somebody reading something. And so I heard this morning a man speaking about this, saying that had Adam committed only one sin, think about it, had Adam committed only that one sin, and we ourselves had never committed another sin. And he's making this point that what we said before, remember what used to be in the New England primer, which was in the alphabet that they have, and I read that statement to you, and so the A was Adam. In Adam's fall, what do we say? We sinned all. So this is the statement he made that puts kind of an exclamation point upon that verse that kids used to know in school. He said that had Adam only committed that one sin, we would all be in the same state. Isn't that amazing to think about? Through one sin, by one sin, we would all be in the same state. But it helps to illustrate the universality of the fall. And we're all affected by Adam's one sin. So, like we said before, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. So, in Adam's fall, as we read these verses of Scripture, something began. We know that sin entered the world. We read that, and if you haven't been here through some of those things, go back and read the beginning of Romans chapter 5. You haven't listened to the messages, but through that one sin, what did we read? Through that one man's sin, it said that sin entered the world. You know, sin had its entrance into the world by this one man's sin. And through that one man's sin, a reign began. And we see that here in the verses that we're looking at. You know, the reign of it's kind of like a monarchy, okay? And really more than that, it's kind of a despot. You know, it's not like the Queen of England. I mean, it's kind of the name only, you know, that she's queen. I mean, does she really rule and dictate? Not in this sense. You know, in this sense, we have death beginning a reign because of one man's sin. You know, because the wages of sin are what? Death. And so death began a reign. A cruel disease, but there is a cure. There is a cure to the bite, to the venom of that serpent there in the garden. There is a cure. We know what the cure is. There's a title to a book. I don't know if you've ever read it before or not, but it's called The Death of Death. Anybody following yet? You've heard of this before? The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. That was written by John Owen. Interesting title, right? But it says so much. The Death of Death. You know, there's going to come a time, and we can see that in the book of Revelation, where death itself will be thrown into the lake of fire. That's just an interesting thought to even think about. You know, we can't think in those terms really, but how can death be thrown in? Well, it's because of Christ that death can be thrown in to the lake of fire. It's because of Christ that death has no dominion. You know, and sin has no dominion. If sin has no dominion over death, has no, you know, O grave, where is thy, you know, is thy victory? Or death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Sorry. If that's true, then sin, as Romans 6, I believe, says unto us, sin shall not have dominion over you, because the wages of sin is death. If death has no dominion, sin has no dominion. Why does sin have no dominion and death have no dominion? Because of Christ. Because of Christ's death upon the cross. The death of death in the death of Christ, you know, upon the cross. So there is a cure. The redemption is not universal, though. You know, the fall, that was universal. That came upon all men. And Adam's, you know, fall, we sinned all. But we know that the redemption of Christ is not universal, because we know there will be some. You know, some people would try to say that from these verses that we've read here. Not necessarily this morning, but that we're reading here, you know, in chapter 5. They would try to say that salvation is universal, that all men shall be saved. Well, we know that's not true, because there's some men that will be thrown in the lake of fire. There'll be some that'll say, Lord, Lord, did we not? Some people that think that they're going to enter into heaven, but Lord, Lord, did we not? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So we know that there will be some that will be in hell itself. So the redemption's not universal, for there will be some who have having refused Christ, which is the greatest sin that you could commit against your soul, having refused Christ, they will find themselves in hell. But for those who have come to trust in our Lord and Savior, it's heaven and life everlasting. We have a hope of heaven. Our hope, as we said, is built on it. We didn't sing that this morning, but we've talked about it. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So, in Adam's one sin, a flood of iniquity ushered in. But the death of one, not just dying for one sin, but for all of our sins, a multitude of sins, for many transgressions, an abundance of grace has flowed. And by His stripes, you know, we are healed from, if you want to look at it this way, from the cancer of sin, because it does just eat away at a person. And they would go further and further, and men's deeds wax worse and worse. And what keeps them from going to the very worst that they possibly could? You know, only if God restrains. Only if God restrains. The wrath of man shall praise thee, the residue thereof thou shalt restrain. Well, what would this world be like if God took His restraining hand off? What would people be like if God took His restraining hand off? Those people that you have a job because of, they're incarcerated in prison, we would probably be the ones, you know, in there, and they would be running, you know, the jail, so to speak. But it's incredible to think about this reign of death over us, this reign of iniquity over us, that Christ alone is the reason why there is a cure. That instead of corruption, that instead of judgment, instead of condemnation, you know, that we have righteousness, that we have justification. So, sin is as a reigning authority that controls, it contaminates, it destroys, it deceives, and in the end, it kills. In the end, it will kill. The wages of sin is death. So we think, you know, about when we see somebody in a casket, you know, we know. I mean, there's such a great sense, you know, of loss when somebody dies. Even when somebody that we know that they knew the Lord, you know, when they die, you know, there's such a sense of great loss. And, you know, why is that? Well, I think in part, I mean, I know there's a love that we had for that person, but in part, there's also a sense of this is not the way things were supposed to be. That was not the way man was created in the garden. You know, death came in because of man's sin. Now we know in another sense that God, that Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. There is that sense of loss, I think, from a degree, you know, it comes from that sort of a thought. It was not that way, you know, in the beginning. But sin and death are cruel. But there is redemption in Christ. I mean, what a hope we have, you know, in Him. What we gain in trying to set that before you, okay? And we sang that hymn about the glorious dress that we have in Christ. Listen to this statement. What we gain in Christ is more than what we lost in Adam. I want you to think about that. What we gain in Christ is more than what we lost in Adam. You know, Adam stood in his own righteousness, and he fell. We stand restored to that place, in a sense, but further than that, you know, we have the righteousness of Christ. So we have more than what Adam lost. Adam didn't stand before God when he was created in the righteousness of Christ. He stood in his own righteousness and he fell. So we have more than what Adam lost. There's again this idea of much more. You know, as you read through these verses in chapter 5, this idea of much more. So much more we've gained than what we lost in Adam. Adam's sin brought us under condemnation. Christ's righteousness brings us unto salvation, and a salvation that can't be lost. Sin shall never again have dominion over us. By the disobedience of one came eternal ruin. By the obedience of another came everlasting life. We won't find ourselves in heaven and there be some way, you know, to hell from there. You know, there's no door to hell from heaven. There's not a way to hell from heaven. That would not speak much of the death of Christ, would it, if that were the case? We have a much more glorious salvation than that. In Christ, we are granted justification as opposed to an Adam having inherited condemnation. So we see this much more, you know, that we have in Christ than what we lost, you know, in Adam. We have, as we sang about, a far more glorious apparel than what Adam was created in him. And, you know, we had much more than what Adam came into this world with. We stand as the redeemed in the righteousness of Christ as we stand before God. We come before the throne of grace with what? A boldness. Somebody said this morning, I was listening to, and they were talking about if you went to see the Queen. And of course, they were English. So it means a little more, I guess, you know, in those terms. That, I don't know, not that it wouldn't mean anything. But he was talking about how that if he came before the Queen, how that he would have his best, you know, on. And he would come before, you know, her with, you know, his hair, you know, every hair put in place and no wrinkles, you know, in his clothes and no mud, you know, upon his shoes. So people, you know, they consider things like that, don't they, when they go somewhere. I mean, I don't have to think about it in those terms. Whenever I came over to that young lady's house over there before we were married, you know, I tried to look my best. You know, I wanted to dress to impress, you know, so to speak. And if we came before the president, you know, we would feel that way. You know, or if we went to a wedding, most of the time, if we're not in the wedding, we're still wearing, you know, the best, you know, a lot of times that we have, you know, to wear to an occasion like that. But here, we have something far better than all that, don't we? Yeah, we stand robed in, clothed in the righteousness of Christ as we stand before God. We're robed in His righteousness. So these things are the glorious realities that the world regards as foolishness and folklore. This is just an ancient book written by men. It doesn't really mean a whole lot as far as they're concerned. But it is life unto us, you know. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path always. You know, they focus upon this life. We're looking at the life that is to come. That's what we're looking towards. You know, can you see beyond this life? You think about that. You can, can't you? You can see beyond this life, can't you? You can see, I mean, I'm not saying that you can literally see heaven. You know, that you literally know what those things, other than what the Scripture tells us, that they look like. But I can see beyond this life. I don't look at my death as being an end of all things. I don't look at my life as just going into oblivion and never knowing anything ever anymore. That all there is this life, and that's all there's ever going to be. No, I can see beyond this life, and you can too, you know, if you're a Christian, because of Christ. Because of His death upon the cross, you can see beyond the grave. Because of His death upon the cross, you can do like Brother Bob Jennings. I don't know if any of you got the email that I sent this morning, but I sent one out this morning that Bob Jennings had something that he had written before he died. And he put upon his coffin, right? You remember that? O grave, where is thy victory? You know, he put on there, he and his sons. So we could see beyond the grave because of Christ. For them, that's foolishness. To the world, that's foolishness. But to you, it's everything. They suppress that truth. They suppress those realities. But to you, it means everything. Spurgeon put all of this in one sentence, you know, that we've been talking about. He said, one sin destroyed us, but grace blots out many sins. I mean, that's kind of a summary of some of what we've been saying. It's not everything that we've said. But as the sin of Adam has judged us and condemned us, so also has the free gift of righteousness by Christ cleared us of the judgment that was due unto us. You are no longer guilty. And we sang about that earlier. You know, that we don't have that guilt. So it's a contrast, really, that Paul's showing here that's as great as light and darkness, what we have here before us. One man's life brought death. One man's death brought eternal life. So what we gain in Christ is far greater than what was lost in Adam. Colossians 2:13 says this, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. What we've gained in Christ is so much more than what we lost in Adam. And thank the Lord that salvation doesn't end with just justification. It doesn't just end with you being right, being put in a right, you know, position with God. It goes beyond that. You know, we had death reigning. Well, now what else do we have? You know, in verse number 17, it talks about righteousness reigning at the end of that verse. It says that we will receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. So if you're in Christ, the gift of righteousness is reigning in your life right now. Just like death was reigning before and this disease of sin, righteousness is reigning. I mean, your body may be wasting away, but righteousness is reigning. You know, though the outward man perish, somebody finish it. The inward man is what? Renewed. How often? Day by day by day by day. Righteousness is reigning. Isn't that wonderful to think about? That death reigned before, but now righteousness is reigning. Condemnation reigned before, but now righteousness is reigning. Sin reigned before, but now righteousness is reigning. It's not that you can't sin. And you prove that frequently, don't you, as a Christian? You can do that, but you're not happy in it. It doesn't reign anymore. That is not your life. That is not joy to you. It's not what you love. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15 say this, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy." Think about that. Through death, his death, our Lord and Savior's death upon the cross, "through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, which is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So yes, we can see beyond death because of Christ, because of his resurrection. One of the things that Brother Jennings said in that he wrote back in 2012, he wrote a last letter. I think he wrote like 300 of them to the local newspaper. But it said that, he said this, he said the one great thing, he was trying to say what he could to the people before he was gone. He tried to do that all his life. But in that last letter he wrote to the editor, he said the one great thing in life is to be ready to die. How many people around us live that way? No. You know, they're not thinking about death. They're pushing that appointment out as far as they possibly can in their minds. They don't want to think about that. But for us, the one great thing in life is to be ready to die. To get there, and you're ready for it. I'm not saying we're ready for the pain, whatever pain there might be, but you get there and you're ready. You get there and you know, okay, the doctor says I'm about to die. Well, I know what's going to happen to me beyond this. You know, I know beyond this, there is heaven itself. I know beyond this is my Savior's embrace. I know beyond this is heaven itself and the glories that are to follow. But he says one great thing in life is to be ready to die. He says, I am ready to die. He said, I was saved from my sins by the grace of Christ. I'm ready to die. That's the only way you can be ready to die, is if you're in Christ. If Christ has died to save you from your sins. 1 Corinthians 15:19 to 23. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." So, you know, there were those before, there will be those that have gone before us, in other words. And then if we're alive and remain, we know in Thessalonians it says we'll be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye, caught up into the clouds of the sky. And so shall we forever be with the Lord. You know, the offspring of Adam, those that are just in Adam, that are under condemnation under the law, they have no hope beyond the grave. And we see some of that. We have family members that they have no hope beyond the grave. You know, they even cling to, you know, lost loved ones. And they go to the graveyard to see them because that's the only connection that they have. It's still a physical connection. I'm not saying anything wrong with going to the graveyard. I mean, I've read some pretty good statements on some tombstones in the graveyard. They're really testimonies, you know, that are there. I mean, there's someone, by what is written on that tombstone, someone who could see beyond the grave. You know, they could see beyond that tombstone being set at the head of that plot that they were buried in. But the offspring of Adam have no hope beyond the grave. They only have hope in this life. And that's what they live for, is the things of this life. But for those who are the offspring of Christ, yeah, we have hope because of His resurrection. You know, the offspring of Adam, they do everything they can to look young and stay young. Now, I'm not trying to condemn y'all. You know, they spray things on your face and you put creams and ointments, and that's fine. You know, but that's not your life. Your life is not bound up in that. You know, we have a life that is to come, which is far beyond the things of this current status and state, you know, that we're in. But people do those kind of things, and they use those kind of creams and ointments. Why? Or color their hair, whatever it may be. Why? Because death is at work. Death's at work. But we can see beyond, you know, this grave because we have life in Christ. We are not only forgiven and left unchanged, beyond justification, we have the righteousness of Christ, and we are being conformed into His image. When I think about this, I can't help but think about Brother Barney. I wish we had seen him last weekend. But when he prays, you know what he says: make us more like Christ today than we were, you know, yesterday. That we are being made righteous. In other words, as we read here at the end of verse number 17, righteousness is reigning. Righteousness is reigning in your life. You are not what you are not now what you were. And you are not yet what you will be. But you are not what you were if you're in Christ. We're being made righteous. Death no longer reigns over us in Adam, but life does, because we are in Christ. The fear of death is no longer ours. Death is a conquered foe even before we meet it. Isn't that wonderful to think about? Death has already been conquered by our Lord upon the cross before you ever have to taste it, before you ever come to your last breath. We are no longer under the dominion of the devil. Death no longer reigns in your life, neither does sin. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things, we are what? More than conquerors through Him that loved us. So this reigning in life has only begun. This reign of righteousness has only begun. When we get to heaven, what have I told you is my favorite descriptive of heaven? It's a place where righteousness only dwells. Righteousness has only begun to reign in your life. And that's wonderful to think about also, because we hate sin. We do. We will only know more of this righteousness and more of this righteousness until the fullness of this will be had in heaven. Changed from glory into glory. Remember that hymn? Till in heaven we take our place. Changed from glory into glory. Grace greater than our sins. I wanted to read a statement to you. I'm almost done. I'm going to read this to you and then read a verse of Scripture to you and we'll be done. Martin Lloyd-Jones, along the lines of what we've been talking about, he said this: it is not only that we are forgiven, but over and above being forgiven, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to our account, is put upon us. Unfallen Adam was righteous, but it was his own righteousness as a created being. It was the righteousness of a man. Adam never had the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon him. What he lost was his own righteousness. But you and I are not merely given back a human righteousness, the righteousness that Adam had before he fell. We are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Much more. Abundance. Superabundance. He says, give full weight to it. Think about it. Let it sink down into your soul. We receive this abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, which Paul writes about here, saying, righteousness reigns. It reigns. It reigns over you. It's after you. It's commanding you, so to speak. It's ruling over you. And what a wonderful rule that is. What a terrible rule and dictator sin is and death is. What a wonderful rule righteousness and everlasting life is. One verse of Scripture, Proverbs 4, verse number 18, speaking of this sort of thing, about this abundance, change from glory into glory. The reign of righteousness. But the path of the just is as the shining light. You've heard this before, haven't you? That shineth more and more unto the perfect day. More and more of it's going to shine in your life unto the perfect day. This is the glorious reality of the death of Christ upon the cross and the resurrection of our Lord and what it means for us. That sin not having dominion over you, righteousness is going to reign more and more. And you can see beyond the grave. And what you've gained in Christ is so much more than what Adam lost. Amen.